feel awful close for some reason. Have you ever tried swimming against the current? Let's see. About 30 years ago, my family, we took a trip to Turner Falls. We were living in Ada. Josh, about 10 years old, and he and I were swimming in the natural swimming pool. And of course, the water on the upper end comes in very swiftly. And in fact, then it was so strong that it was nearly impossible to swim against the current upstream. And Josh ended up in that current. It's just a narrow spot, but he ended up, and he's trying to swim into the current, and he could make no headway, and he started to panic. And so I finally got his attention, and I said, just swim over here. So he swam out, you know, across the current. But if you ask him today, he'll still tell you, I thought I was going to drown. Because he immediately realized that it's impossible. It was impossible for him to swim against that current. Maybe you have had that same feeling when you have been striving to live a godly life in an ungodly world. If not today, maybe in the past. And it's then that sometimes we almost panic. Just seems impossible for some. And so they're tempted to either give in or just give up. And yet the truth remains that God calls us to a godly life. This evening, we'll continue our lessons entitled Pursuing Spiritual Growth from the book of 2 Peter. Peter knew that these brethren were beginning and would even become more intense, a terrible persecution. And the question Peter addressed in his own mind seems to be, how can I help these brethren to remain faithful to God, true to God? And here's the heart of his answer in chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, 6, and 7. 2 Peter 1. Did I say 1 Peter?
Yeah.
2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and do brotherly kindness, love. In this lesson, we're going to take a close look at adding godliness to steadfastness or perseverance. As I began my preparations for this lesson, I did the most basic thing you can do in preparing for a lesson or understanding a passage. Just read the entire book of 2 Peter. It's not long. And as I read the entire book, the intent of Peter in this book is crystal clear. He knew that the stakes were high for these brethren. And interestingly, he had nothing new to teach them. God's divine power had already given to them all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of God. They had already been given the exceedingly great and precious promises so that they could become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, they were up to date on truth. And they were up to date on how to apply truth. And so, Peter, what are you doing with this letter? Well, look at 2 Peter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. That's an interesting way of saying he was going to die. I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter knew that he didn't have long to live. But he knew that their access to truth, especially in this persecution, it would be vital. And so his letters were written to ensure that they could be reminded in the future and stirred up in the future, even after his death. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And so he knew that these brethren, and also you and I, needed to be constantly reminded that we are to pursue spiritual growth. And so from the beginning of this letter, he focuses his attention on just that. Here in chapter 1 that we're in verses 3 and 4, we see the power for our pursuit of spiritual growth. And then in verses 8 through 11, we see the purpose for our pursuit. But in verses 5 through 7 that I read a few minutes ago, we're focused on the pursuit itself, where we see seven spiritual qualities that must define our lives. And it's interesting, when you look at this list, the first four qualities, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance, they point to your inner life, to your personal relationship with God. And the last two qualities, brotherly kindness and love, point to how you relate to others, how you build relationships to others. It's fitting that godliness is the transition between these two groups. You must pursue spiritual growth in your relationship with God, and you must pursue spiritual growth in your relationship with others. But godliness is what always ties these two groups together. So what does godliness really mean? The word used in the original language of the New Testament, koine, or common Greek of the first century, that word is defined literally as to be godlike, or even better, to be like God in character. When the Greek word was translated into Latin, you know, the Latin Vulgate was the Bible, really the only trusted Bible for centuries and centuries. And that word was translated into Latin words like pious or piety. Bottom line, godliness is thinking as God thinks. It's willing what God wills. When you hear the words godly or pious or holy, what comes to mind? One man wrote this. He said, I think of glow-in-the-dark Christians, or those who don't speak or act normal. Those whose eyes are always dreamy and who speak so softly. listen to me, that is far from the real thing, from godly, what that means. Another author wrote, when we think of holiness, great saints of the past spring to mind, or contemporary giants of the faith. But holiness is not the private preserve of an elite core of martyrs and mystics and Nobel Prize winners. Then he says this, holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. He nailed it. Hit the nail on the head. Holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. Why? Because holiness and godliness, I'll add that word in there, is actually a very practical thing in our lives. When many folks hear godliness, they immediately think of sexual purity. But godliness covers all aspects of life. It's seeking to please God in everything, all things. It's a very practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. Simply put, to be godly is to do what is right in God's eyes. That's godliness. And so, let's just get down to where the rubber meets the road. For example, to be godly in the midst of traffic, and I hope your toes don't get beat up as bad as mine here, but to be godly in the midst of traffic, you're to be both patient while stuck in traffic and obedient to the traffic laws. That's godliness. And so, you know, now we on our phones, we have these apps and they will show us where there's traffic jams. And it perturbs me to no end to be driving down 35 and suddenly all the traffic stopped, and I'm thinking, why didn't I look at my traffic app? Because I'd have went down 77. And Paula's just like, well, you're in no hurry. Yeah, but I don't want to waste hours out here on... Well, I'm learning to be godly out there on that highway. And so at some point I just have to say, well, Danny, just cool your heels. Tone it down. That's being godly. Doing the right thing in the stressful, common, everyday situations. To be godly in business is to pay the right amount of taxes and give the right fair wages to your employees, even if it means a reduction in your profit. That's to be godly. I worked for a man years ago, 20 years ago, and we were hiring high school kids to work in the summer. It's a seasonal business. And so I was hiring these kids, and I said, so what do I pay them? Minimum wage? No. No one is paid less than $10 an hour in my company. But that's 20 years ago. He was paying high school kids, part-time workers, $10 an hour. He said, because that's the right thing to do as a Christian. That's godliness. I was impressed. And so to treat your employees well, that's being godly. You're content with what you have while being competitive as you seek to grow your business in all the right ways. To be a godly employee. You're to make the most of your working hours by giving it your best shot. You don't steal time from your employer by hiding and spending time on your phone texting, because that employer has hired you and literally is just buying your time. And so when you're not using that time to be productive for him, you're stealing time. That's not godly. To be godly, you treat your coworkers well, and you never speak against your bosses behind their backs. And you don't, by all means, don't post your comments and criticisms about your supervisors and co-employees on Facebook or the social media or gossip about them. Some folks get fired for that. And that's not godly. To be a godly child, what do? Well, we teach our children to be godly as we teach them to be obedient to us. And we teach them that they are being pleasing to God when they do so, when they're obeying their parents. And above all, we teach them to respect their parents, even when they ask them to do things that they don't understand why they're asking them to do that. We're training them to be godly. To be a godly parent, what do? You commit to biblical standards in your home and in your marriage, and you stick to those standards even if the world says otherwise, right? That's godliness. And to be a godly spouse, what do? Well, husbands, you sacrificially love your wives, which means she's first in everything. She's always first. By the way, I'm getting some very powerful, practical lessons in my life today about that. I'm learning. Hopefully I'm growing spiritually, right? And so husbands, sacrificially love your wives. Wives, be submissive to your husbands by encouraging them to be the spiritual leader of your family. And be respectful of that husband. Us husbands, that's what we need, is some respect. And so to be godly, in other words, is to do what is right in all areas of your life, but we're not doing that because we have to do that, because rather we hunger to do it. We hunger to be pleasing to God. Godliness refers to practical religion, or perhaps we should say practiced religion. Now, every one of us agrees that godliness is our goal. I'm pretty confident of that. Everybody here, that's your goal. But like swimming against the current over at Turner Falls, sometimes you may get a sinking feeling when facing the challenges of being practically godly. Sometimes you may feel like you're drowning because you believe, hey, this is so difficult to be godly. And yes, it is a challenge to be godly. And so we just have to stop, be honest with ourselves, and deal with the question, hey, in this challenge I'm facing, is godliness out of reach? Well, Peter's writing to remind us that it is not out of reach. That godliness is actually doable. Always. Look at 2 Peter 1:3. As His divine power, God's divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Peter's assuring us that God has already given us everything we need to live a godly life as children of His. Now let me read the contemporary English version, which is a little more of a commentary than a translation. But it reads this way. We have everything we need to live a life that pleases God. It was all given to us by God's own power when we learned that He had invited us to share in His wonderful goodness. Don't miss this. God has already given us the power to do it. And so we must be diligent to pursue it. That's the reason he says here in verse 5, diligently adding to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to your self-control perseverance, and to your perseverance, godliness. I don't know a lot about this man, but here's a good quote. The preacher, G. Campbell Morgan. I guess I could have used the name D. David Stewart, but I didn't do that. He wrote, "Holiness is not freedom from temptation, but power to overcome temptation. Holiness is not inability to sin, but ability not to sin." That's well said. In other words, before we became believers, we didn't have the ability to turn away from sin like we have as Christians. Now that we're born again Christians, we have a choice, and we understand what is sin, and we have a choice to turn away from it. By God's grace, we can live a holy life. And the challenge now is, are we willing? We know what to do. We know we have the power to do it. Are we willing to do it? Someone wrote, "Godliness requires divine intervention. Godliness requires human investment." That's well said. And so to be godly is doable, but you don't have to do it all along. That's the good news. It's an investment of your time and your effort to be here tonight. Right? It's an investment of time to read and to study and to meditate on God's Word, to be at Bible classes and so forth. It's a labor of love to be involved in compassionately meeting the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's work. It's worth it. But it's work. It requires investment of you, your time. And we need each other in our pursuit of godliness. We need all of us to be invested in this. That's why we must be connected to others, pursuing godliness in our relationship with others. And we're going to talk about that, brotherly kindness or brotherly love and love itself. But we don't float toward godliness. We fight and we strive for godliness. We don't drift toward a godly life. We decide to live godly, and we invest ourselves knowing that it's doable. Am I going to be perfect? No. But I can walk in the light, and I can be invested in living a life pleasing to God, full of blessings for me. Secondly, to be godly is not only doable, but it's distinct. Look at verse 11 here in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" In other words, judgment day's coming, right? The end's coming. And since all of that is going to happen, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." In his first letter, Peter talked about the examples we are to others. And in 1 Peter 2:12, he says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. That verse is simply a reminder that godliness always leaves an impression. And the fact is, the majority of folks we rub shoulders with believe that an ungodly life is morally acceptable, even acceptable to God. For them, moral standards are determined by what the majority are doing. But listen to me, we dare to live differently. We swim against the currents of the world. And godliness added to your perseverance, to your steadfastness, don't forget, it makes you distinct. We dare to live a godly life. Well, in this lesson, I haven't taught you anything you didn't already know, right? But Peter noted that we all need to be reminded of what we already know. Why? Because this world powerfully distracts us from the things that we already know, from truth. And so as we come to the close of this lesson, I mean, here's the challenge. Are there things that need attention in your life? Are there things that need to change in your life? Are there attitudes or habits that need to be changed in your life? Have you quit fighting against the current in those things? Are you still invested? And if that's true of you, then begin now diligently adding godliness to your life. Invest yourself. Now, I feel weird saying that because I'm saying that to the Sunday night crowd. You're the ones who came on Sunday night. And for the most part, it'll be here on Wednesday night. And so I'm just reminding you of what you already know and encouraging you to be true to it. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.